We greet you in the precious name of Jesus this evening. You may open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5 for a message from God's Word. Jesus is the one that we depend on. Jesus said that without me, ye can do nothing. So I'm depending on Jesus to help me share a message using his words, launch out into the deep. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We'd like to first of all make a few observations from this story, and then secondly we'd like to think about some truths that we can take home from this story this evening. First of all, thinking of observations from this story, I've just picked out a few phrases here and there. And verse 1 is the people. It's mentioned both in verse 1 and in verse 3, the people. Just thinking about that, the people. It doesn't say how many people. It was very likely a multitude. It may have been a few thousand of people. Children, young people, older people, middle-aged people. You know, Jesus loved people. And it mentions many times in Scripture when Jesus would see people that he would be moved with compassion. Jesus loved people. Think about people. Think about all the people in the world. How many people are there in the world? Well, there's over 7 billion. 7,279,776. And they're saying that until they anticipate that by spring of 2024, there'll be 8 billion people. It's hard for us to really comprehend that amount of people. And I was trying to comprehend that myself. You know, if everyone would be put on an Airbus 380, now that's one of the biggest jets I think there is. A jet like that gets 544 people on. We would get that many on. It would take over 15 million of those jets to get everybody on in the world. Over 15 million. And to make a circle around the world would be 547,822 airplanes if they were back to back around the world. And that would take 27 and a half circles around the world. Everyone would be in an airplane if you had 27 and a half circles with everyone in an A380. It's hard for us to think about that many people. But those people are going somewhere. They have an eternal soul. Secondly, think about the Word of God. That's mentioned there in verse 1. The Word of God. The people there were pressing upon Jesus to hear the Word of God. And I wonder if they knew, really, who Jesus was. Who Jesus was. And John 1 mentions that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This was Jesus. Nothing was made that without him. Did they know who they were looking on when he was sitting there on the boat teaching? That he was really in the beginning with God. Well, Jesus could give such an accurate teaching and preaching of the Word of God because he had come from God. What a wonderful thought. Yesterday I had carried my Bible, the Word of God, into a waiting room. And I'll admit, I was just a little self-conscious to do that. But I needed some study time, and so I brought a notebook along and took my Bible along to do that. Yeah, we should feel uneasy to look at the Sports Illustrated or the Red Book that was laying there. Yeah, we should feel a little self-conscious and uneasy to look at them. But we shouldn't feel uneasy reading this book in a public place. Shame on me that I had some of those feelings of just being a little self-conscious, because this is the best book. It's the best book. You think of all those other books there in the waiting room, a lot of them are just not worth much. Really, nothing to really help people with their real needs. There needs to be more people seen reading Bibles in public places. We need to see more people sitting in airplanes and sitting in airports and sitting in doctors' waiting rooms reading Bibles. It should be that way. And I was blessed a couple months ago when I saw that across the aisle from me. It was a dark lady, and she had her big Bible there and was reading it. And that's good. Thirdly, the ships. That's mentioned here in verse 2. The ships. Jesus was looking for an answer to the people. The people were crowding him. And it was because probably the people next right to him probably didn't want to crowd him, but there's people behind them that were pushing them. And Jesus was looking for an answer. And he looked around and he saw some ships standing by the lake. Jesus saw them as some resources. And Jesus thought, you know what, that ship can be a pulpit for me. And he asked Peter, can you take this ship out here a little bit so I can use it as a pulpit? Tonight, brethren and sisters, Jesus wants to use resources. You and I have resources that he wants to use just like he used that ship on that day. He also needed Peter as a resource to take that ship out a little ways. Fourthly, the calls. That's mentioned in verse 3 and 4. And I condense that to just two words. And I'm condensing some of these points just to help you remember them. But we see that. That was a call to Simon. He needed his help. And we also have the call, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. That is something we will expound on a little later. But that was the call to Peter. He said, get those nets that you just got done washing. Put them back on the ship. We want to use them. Let's go back to sea. Fifthly, in verse 5, we see the reluctance. It made no sense to Peter to get back in the boat. Just a few hours, he was so glad to get off that boat. And now Jesus is saying, get back on. Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. I think what really would have made sense to Peter is just take a little nap because he would have been tired unless he was sleeping when Jesus was teaching. Yeah, Peter started to make his case here of not to go. And then we see him yielding. And I'm kind of amazed at that. That he yielded. Why did he do that? It seems almost like he was convicted while he was talking. And maybe he thought of something that he just heard from Jesus when Jesus was preaching from the boat. And then he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'll go, Jesus." Something, I believe, smote his conscience. Then sickly, another observation is the catch in verse 6. You know, it was a catch that broke all records. It would have been interesting, as I thought about this, been so interesting to watch this last fishing trip before their business closed. I believe it was high stress for Peter, James, and John. But I wonder if Jesus had a hard time not smiling as he watched. Because he knew. He knew all along what would happen. Jesus had planned this. And he had a purpose in it. You know, finally the nets broke and they finally worked. I believe these fishermen were sweating and just working like they never did before. And finally they get all the fish in the boats. And almost a relief. And now the boats start to sink. Jesus had this done, had done this for a purpose. This brought Peter to a breaking point. It was just too much for him. And that brings me to the seventh observation in verse 8, and that is the confession. You know, Peter was a skilled fisherman, and he knew that this was out of the ordinary. This just doesn't happen. Peter knew that this was a miracle, that you would have two full boatloads of fish, and the boats are sinking. And Peter, we notice in verse 8, he goes to Jesus. This is while they're on the boat. And he falls on his knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You know, he acknowledges his own sinfulness. And I believe part of that confession is his sinfulness of being reluctant to obey Jesus initially. You think about it, that his own efforts all night long didn't produce one fish. Now they have Jesus along and they get just two boatloads of fish. He knew it was a miracle of Jesus. You know, with Jesus on that very same water produced such different results. You know, he had previously called Jesus Master. That, you notice that in verse 5, he said Master. And that's anyone in authority. The Greek word that is used for that means that, anyone in authority. But notice now that Peter calls Jesus Lord. It's a different word. He called him Lord. A Lord that needs to be reverenced, obeyed, and followed. And eighthly, the eighth observation is the forsaking. We notice that in verse 11. You know, this was a turning point in the lives of Peter, James, and John. They had met Jesus before. They had been with him. But they had not. This was the beginning of being the disciples of Jesus and following him. You know, Peter was scared. That's why Jesus said, "Fear not." Peter was completely out of his comfort zone. even though he was on a boat that was full of fish, he was fearful. And Jesus said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they got to land, they left it all and they followed Jesus. From what I read into that, even the fish were left. The fish were left for a blessing and for a profit for someone else. There was probably people still around there that were glad for those fish. But they forsook it all and followed Jesus. What are some truths for us to take home tonight? First of all, there's hungry people. There's hungry people. You know, we could emphasize tonight, and sometimes we do, that there's a lot of people that are not hungry. There's a lot of people that aren't thirsting for righteousness. But I'd like to say this evening that there are a lot of hungry people. A lot of hungry people for spiritual things. There are a lot of people that have a spiritual hunger. There's many people that are learning that the things in this life don't satisfy the tug in the heart for spiritual things. They think about that in maybe their quiet moments. Why doesn't the things of this world bring more satisfaction? It's because they're hungry for something else. Some of those people aren't even sure what that is. Why is it that our summer Bible schools, at least the one I attended this summer, is packed with children from the community, that we can have an attendance of 250 people and most are children? Why is that? Well, because there's a hunger. There's a hunger for love, there's a hunger for acceptance, and there's a hunger for this book. They love it. They enjoy the Bible stories. Why is it that last evening an Orthodox Jew took three tracts from me as we parted? I said, you don't have to believe it, but y'all just read this. And I was amazed that he took it. It was one that I met a few years ago. His name is David. But I was just a little surprise, but I believe there's a little hunger there, maybe. Because he asked about my boys that were there. Were these your boys? And he surely they can make their observations of us. Wouldn't that be something? If an Orthodox Jew, he had, as we worked, he had a skull cap on that he kept on the whole time. It's an Orthodox, I believe, Hasidic Jew with a family of five or six children. As I thought about that today, you know what? I need to pray that if God could give that man a vision of Jesus during the night, and he could meet Jesus, and he could become a Christian, and there could be a Jewish family converted up in New York City, and it could be the beginning of more. I'm just emphasizing here that there are hungry people to hear the word of God, to hear truth. Why did a man from New Jersey put a tract in his shirt pocket this afternoon? We have a little tract rack up in the shop, and I noticed he was looking at it. Later I saw he had a little tract in his pocket. Why did a young Muslim woman approach our daughters while we were in Dearborn, Michigan a few weeks ago? And she asked some questions about their faith and why they had wore headship covering. I had noticed her earlier and saw how she had a child and was observing us. And she told our daughters how her and her husband are there living at the motel until they find a place to live. And I wish so badly I could have talked to him, but we didn't see him. They were living there somewhere. But I share these things because there's hungry people. There's people that need the gospel. There's many unreached people groups in this world. People that know nothing other than being a Muslim, being a Hindu. They need to hear about Jesus. They really need to. I'll share something I read recently. It's the unrecognized global crisis. Almost 60 million people have been displaced by conflict. The United Nations' latest refugee report, released in mid-June, is bracing. Wars and other conflicts have displaced almost 60 million people. The number of forcibly displaced people rose by more than 8 million in 2014. More than 30 million are children. There are more refugees in the world than any time in recorded history. Yet this global crisis is mostly unrecognized as such. Instead, it's seen as a collection of regional crises. This is a man-made catastrophe that affects every nation on earth, and the world's richest countries have a practical and moral obligation to do more about it. Too many in Europe. And it goes on to share some other things. But it also shares how many countries presently in Lebanon, it hosts one Syrian for every four of its own citizens. Turkey, population of 75 million, they have at least 1.6 million refugees. These are people that are living in this little tents and lots of families and just living in little temporary buildings and structures over because of what is happening and going on in Asia. It's people that need to hear about Jesus. I think there's an opportunity. Thinking about truths for us to take home is that we have resources. You know, we have boats on our shore, I believe, that Jesus could use. I really believe that. PMC has resources. Your congregation has resources. Your family has resources. You have resources that Jesus can use. Resources to sound out the gospel message. A few months ago, I sat on an airplane beside a young man. He was flying from Philly to Nashville. Nashville was just my stopover. But I asked him what he does, and well, he said he's flying into Nashville tomorrow. He sits in a board meeting, and what they try to do is they come up with new songs for country music. He's a songwriter. And if I understood it right, he does that weekly. I said, well, you must have some talent, you know, that flies from Philadelphia to Nashville to write songs on Friday. Write country songs. You know, somebody's showing some commitment. And what they're doing is they're using resources to help feed the hunger of those that want country music. So they're being organized, and they have personnel and people that write songs, and they have new songs coming out constantly because there's a hunger for it. Of course, there's money. They make money too. I'm sure he's being paid for that work. But think about it. So much trash that's being produced. Good resources of time and talent that people are, really what it is, it's just putting people more on the road to hell. But they're committed to use their resources in that way. Do we have resources to feed the gospel message? Do we have resources to bless those people that are suffering this evening? Thinking about the hopelessness, I said 30 million children in refugee camps. It's a lot of children. And it's so hopeless. They asked an elder, a leader, what about these children? What's the future? And he had to turn away. There's no future. There's no future. Unless there's a dramatic change. Do we have resources to bless the suffering? Do we have resources to start outreach churches? Do we have resources to strengthen existing churches? Think about the resources that we have. Thirdly, take home messages. We need to confront our reluctance. You know, we can be reluctant because of the same thinking that Peter had. Reluctant because, you know, we just did that. Peter had just done fishing and it didn't work. Jesus says, let's go. Reluctant because it would infringe on our lifestyle. Reluctant because it would be hard on our income. Reluctant because it doesn't make sense. Brethren and sisters, this evening, we need to yield. We need to be like Peter and stop mid-sentence in our reluctance and say, according to your word, I'll do it. We need to confront our reluctance. We need to stop being reluctant to do what Jesus wants us to do. And that leads me to the fourth take-home truth, is to be, it begins with brokenness. As I pondered Peter's experience that day, would have Peter went with Jesus, if Jesus would have asked him to go, and be a fisher of men, if he would ask him that right after his sermon on the boat, if Jesus would have said, after he was done preaching there, if he would have said, okay, Peter, sell the boat, sell your fishing business, and come follow me. I don't think he was quite ready for that. Peter, James, and John, they needed this experience out on the Sea of Galilee. You know, these partners, they didn't have a lot of time to prepare to break up their partnership. You know, they didn't have a lot of time to get advice. But brethren and sisters, this evening, we don't need to feel bad for them for 1 second. They got one of the best buyouts that there ever was. It was the best deal they could get to sell those, walk away from those boats, and to follow Jesus. It was quite a privilege that they had. But Jesus needed to first lead them to a place of brokenness. And this needed to happen more times in Peter's life, where he needed to become broken. And I believe that this is a key element for us to launch out into ministry for Jesus. We may think that we need a nicer newsletter, or we need a better fund drive, or we need to somehow have some type of school teacher promotion. What's our greatest need? Well, I think our greatest need, brethren and sisters, this evening is people broken before Jesus like Peter. I believe that's our greatest need. Because, you know, when that happens, then there's a following, just like Peter. Fifthly, another take-home message this evening is launch out into the deep. There is constant calls to launch out. Launch out. Launch out and be a counselor at Shepherd's Fold. Launch out and help the city mission at Light of Truth. Launch out and support a small church like chapel. Launch out and teach school. Launch out and help in Honduras. Also, launch out
and welcome a family and raise a godly family for God. The subject isn't on that, but that's very important as well. Have a godly home. Launch out and encourage and help those that are already saved. You know, sometimes that can get us out of our comfort zone as much as talking to a stranger and handing a tract to somebody, is to help those right in our churches. Thinking of that, we had an experience not very long ago where we took a little family excursion up to Dearborn to see the Henry Ford things up there. As we were walking around, I wasn't planning to share this until I didn't have it in my notes till just a bit ago, I thought of this experience. But it illustrates this point of just helping those that are already saved. We met this family, and they shared where they were from and exchanged a little bit, never had met them. And then they met us again out in the parking lot, and they asked us if we would we'd be interested in going out to eat with them for supper. And we said we'd be interested in that. So we did that. Our children were a little out of their comfort zone. This family following us. We're going out for supper. We had never met them before. Didn't know them. But that evening, we learned that they had been very discouraged. And he shared how he was walking around that day, wiping tears, looking at his family, and being very discouraged in his church situation. He shared how him and his wife were just really not anxious to even to go home. They were just so discouraged. And we ended up spending a couple hours with them that evening. The children ended up playing out in the parking lot, and the girls ended up walking a few miles to a Goodwill. I was just amazed. But he said he met us there, and he prayed that if God would want him to be with us that evening, that we would meet again. And out in the parking lot, we were waiting for one of our children, and we met again. This shows that we need to be interested in helping God's people at any time. Even when we are thinking we're getting away, we need to be there for people. Sixthly, another take home is catch men for life. Catch men for life in verse 10. Jesus says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." The call of catching men, and that word, catch, it means to catch alive or to catch for life. And the idea is that Peter would stop catching fish for death and catch men for life. Now, isn't that wonderful? That is beautiful. It's so positive, brethren and sisters. Catch men for life. This business was a lot more positive than their past business. Now think with me for a little bit. If there was a few airlines that went down today, it would be splashed all over the news. Suppose a couple 747s or a few A380s would have went down in the ocean. And we'd be grieved this evening. Such a loss of life. The one they couldn't find was in the news for a long time. There's an airplane that went down. We don't know where it is. But I'd like you to think about the amount of people that died today. The amount of people that died today would be about 266 Airbuses. That's 544 people in each one. 266 airplanes full of people that died. Of course, that's estimate. As is estimated, I checked last evening, there was 144,000 people. So at this time, be about approximately 144,000 people that died today. I think since we started here this evening, it would be around 6,000 people that died. Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And my question this evening for you to think about is how many joined the rich man in torment? In verse 24 it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This evening, I would think there's just quite a few more added that are calling for water. Just a little bit more water. The lostness of the lost this evening, it's so sad. It's so sad that people would go to a Christless grave without Jesus and be just lost like that rich man. Can we think about that? Nice people. People that didn't expect to die today. They done their nails, did their hair, put on makeup. Were looking pretty for the day. But then something happened. They were killed. Maybe a drug overdose. Maybe there's a lot of different ways. Those 144,000 people died today. And there's probably many of them just didn't really think they would die today, but they did. The lostness of the lost. That's something that was riveted in my mind back at Carbon Hill Bible School when Howard Torkelson taught a missions class. He emphasized the lostness of the lost. And also he emphasized that we would remember our own lostness at one time. Those two truths stuck with me. And also a verse that he emphasized time and time again. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And you may open your Bibles to this important verse. But Brother Howard Torkelson emphasized this verse. He had been a missionary in India. And he had a very interesting class that I really enjoyed. But he emphasized 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that something? So positive. But it's by Jesus Christ that we can escape hell. Escape that place that is so terrible. There's two things that I would ask of you tonight. That is, one thing is to think about the lost just a little more. Just a little more. Maybe, may I ask that just 1 minute every day you stop and think about lost people. Those 144,000, when you wake up tomorrow morning, think about lost people that are going to die and go to a place of torment. And secondly, I'd like to ask that you would launch out just a little deeper. My encouragement here this evening is that you would use the gospel net just a little more. It's really what Jesus was telling Peter. "I've got a net for you, for people, to save people. Just do a little more than what you're doing now. Just go launch out a little more. Just launch out a little deeper." And I say this evening that if you have not given tracts out, start giving tracts out. You can. I've learned that boys that were shy, grew up shy, can learn to give tracts out. Can learn, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? I asked the salesman that this afternoon, are you a believer? He said, yes, he is. God can help us. I just ask that you would start somewhere. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Up in Detroit, there was a man walking around the fence there at the motel. And went over to him. He was smoking a cigar. Wouldn't really guess. But he was a Christian. In fact, he was up there. The Baptists were having a convention up in Detroit. So I guess that was his way of unwinding from the day, was smoking a cigar. But we had a nice little visit. Also, there was a load of black ladies that were, well, they were, had their jewelry and that, but they were Baptists. They were professing Christians and seemed to be happy about it. But they weren't Mennonites. Here's something. Gave some of these. Hey, if you go on that, you can learn more about the Mennonites. They seem very interested in doing that. Start a faith-based question. Is there someone praying for you? You're these things. They add vitality to Christian life. Reaching out to people. If we do that, thinking of Pilgrim, we're not very many people. I mentioned about 15 million. It would take 15 million A380s. We could get probably everybody in our conference in four. But just think, if every member would reach out in a year's time, bring somebody to Christ, that there's one more. That would be, I think there's around 1,400 members. That would be 1,400. And those 1,400, because they're saved and because of what they got, their peace and joy and love, that they reach out. In the second year, we'd have 2,800. In the third year, 5,600. Until 10 years, there would be 716,800. That would be over 1,300 Airbuses. Just one at a time. Just one person. Isn't there one person that you can reach out to and bring salvation to in the next year? And you may say, well, that's, you can't, you're, we can't do that. Well, what if every church would just bring salvation to four people? Four people. Four people in the community. In 25 churches, that would be 100 in 1 year of bringing community people. People that were lost. Muslims. Atheists. 100. Well, in 10 years, that would be 50,000. May God so help us. But remember those two things. Tomorrow, you'll want to start your day. And at some point, think about the lost. Don't think about all that you have to do, all the work that needs to be done. Take a moment and think about the lost. And then ask God how you can launch out into the deep and let out a gospel light. God bless.